Matthew chapter 18, we're doing a short series on forgiveness, coming off Lord's Day 51, where we're looking at the petition in the fifth petition, but in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and what that means. And Matthew 18 is literally the whole chapter is about and focused on the idea of forgiveness. And I had contemplated doing another one and kind of diving down deeper into more of the details. But I also think that sometimes that as preachers, we can get people lost by looking at the small instead of looking at the large. So today, I'm going to finish reading the text and then just kind of do an overview of what is being presented in this chapter. So, if you'd start with me at Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, which is like a talent was 60 pounds of gold. So 10,000 times 60, right? And then multiply that times the ounces, which is over $2,000. So you're talking billions of dollars. So he owed him 10,000 talents, but he was not able to pay. His master commanded that he be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, and he released him and forgave the debt. And the word forgave there means to let go. He let go of the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And in those days, the denarii is a silver piece. It was the main silver coin. And so a lot of, like a regular working man would get one denarii per day. So 100 denarii is 100 days of working. And he laid his hands on him and he took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. And then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I have had pity or compassion on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that he owed. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Thus ends our reading. Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Father, again, we come before you and having read your holy, infallible word, and a word of such depth and sweetness and power, but also, Lord, a word that can only be clearly illustrated before our eyes by the working of your Holy Spirit. So first of all, we pray, Father, be with my mouth, bring together the thoughts and meditations of my heart and mind in such a way that what comes forth is pleasing to you. And Father, we pray too, be with each one here present, that they might be strengthened, encouraged, and lifted up, that our eyes might be made clear to see what story exactly it is that we're telling in this world. And Father, finally we pray too for those that have not confessed, that those who have not known you as Lord and Savior, open their hearts and turn them and have mercy, O Lord. All these things we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen. This is now the fourth sermon on forgiveness in a row, so I don't doubt, and I feel you if you're getting to that point where you're going, okay, enough about forgiveness, right? But I have two very good reasons. I started the series by giving us five different reasons, But today I'm just going to boil everything down. Today's a summary, right? So to summarize the two reasons why I have gone this long, we could go further, but I don't want to lose people's attention because we're getting into the too much into the details. But there's two reasons why I've gone this far. And the first is that forgiveness in Christ is the main theme of Christianity. We sung the song, number 412 there. I love to tell the story. Forgiveness tells that story. There is nothing like forgiving one another in Christian fellowship, but also forgiving those who are outside, those who have been unkind and not gracious, those who have been harsh with us, etc. To forgive them tells a story. But reason number two, the hard truth or reality is that about too many of us Christians, is that we're not good at it. We're not too good at forgiveness. A lot of times, whether we're in the neighborhood or whether we're at work or at school, we look a lot like those who are not confessing Christians. We hold our anger, we get mad at people, we don't let it go, we don't forgive. And when people say, well, what story are they telling? That's a problem. That's an issue. That means that we as Christians have a real problem. If forgiveness is our main theme and the main theme of Christianity, if it's one of the most powerful lights in Christianity that tells the story and we're not good at it, then we've got a problem. Consider this. When we forgive as we have learned to forgive from Jesus himself, when we forgive as we have been forgiven by Christ, the world and all those who are outside see Jesus. So why would that be? How is true forgiveness a picture or a photograph of Jesus Christ in this world? And brothers and sisters, I'm going to just try to dig down into it a little bit by saying this, because the world sees something truly beautiful, but at the same time alien. Okay? So what is alien? Alien means something that's not from here, right? That somehow this thing that when Christians really truly represent Christ and we truly forgive one another and we forgive the ones that are outside us, when that light really begins to shine, the world in sin actually begins to see something beautiful, but also something strange, something that doesn't seem like it's from here at all. It's different. It comes from somewhere else. It comes from outside of our humanity. So this morning, just kind of looking at the story that Jesus has been telling, and what I've come to see is that the first 20 verses of Matthew 18 are also reflected in the parable that Jesus tells. The parable that Jesus tells at the end of Matthew 18 is actually just picking up everything he's just said and then putting it into a picture form. And so that's what I wanted to kind of do this morning ourselves. Think about the vision of the world that Jesus is creating as it is given to us in Matthew 18. Jesus began by telling us that the kingdom, telling us of a kingdom where the highest is the lowest and the lowest is the highest. And that thought right there alone is revolutionary. That's a thought that turns this world upside down. Because we live in a world where humanity is shaped like a pyramid. The mighty ones, the gifted, those who are strong and smart and driven and ambitious, they climb to the top. Those that are gifted with great talent or beauty, they climb to the top, right? So the cream rises to the top. And then beneath the top, brothers and sisters, from the top down to the bottom of the pyramid, is where the rest of us fall. But here's the deal. In the world, the reality of the world is if you look around the world, what you will find is that most people, by far the majority of people, are in the lower part of that pyramid. And what does that mean? Well, just very simply, it means that if you're high up and exalted, and I'm low and at the bottom, if you offend me, what is the possibility of me actually getting satisfaction? If you're up here and I'm down here, and you despise me and look down on me, and you treat me like garbage, where am I going to get satisfaction? How am I going to be satisfied? How can that ever work? I don't have power. I don't have money. I can't stand toe-to-toe with you. So the mighty are glorious, and the rest of us are somewhat less than glorious. And at the bottom, it's just a mess. But in this new world that Jesus is creating, everyone is equally precious. And what that means is that the captain of industry in this world, who's a Christian, and the janitor, who's a Christian, who has at the bottom of his organizational chart, maybe he's got 5,000 people working for him, and this janitor's near the bottom, but in this world, the captain of the industry is at the top of the pyramid, this guy's at the bottom. But in the world that Jesus is creating, they're equal. And that captain of industry, if he's a true child of God, will easily submit to his brother who's at the bottom. He will easily submit. If I've offended you, brother, he apologizes. Because in this world that Jesus is creating, there's some new rules too. Right? There's rules, brothers and sisters, to help maintain the blessedness of this place. And the rules that he gives us in the first part is that we must at all cost work very hard at not allowing our natural and sinful pride to rise up against one another in the kingdom. In this new world of Christ, there are terrible consequences for those who cause one of their brothers or sisters to stumble or to fall into sin. In this new world, we are commanded not to despise one of these little ones. In this new world of our Lord Jesus Christ, in this new kingdom, the captain of industry and the janitor, Jesus paid the same infinite price for each of them. And in the eyes of God, they are equal. And the captain of industry knows that, and the janitor knows it. That doesn't mean that the captain of industry is going to say to the janitor, here, you can come sit and run this company, because the janitor will probably easily admit, I'm not prepared to do that. I have not been gifted. That is not my area of gifting. But perhaps he's a man that really studies the Word of God deeply. And every now and then, that captain of industry gets into he's very gifted and he's very blessed at doing what he does, and he runs that company well. But every now and then, maybe there's a conflict that he has, and he calls that janitor up to his office and says, give me some advice. Because if he's truly a humble man, he looks at that janitor as being someone that has knowledge and wisdom that the people in that other world that he lives in don't have. And maybe he needs that help and that counsel, and in his humility, he's more than willing to ask that man, because he does not look down on him. He sees him as precious. He sees him as valuable. He sees him as equal to him in the kingdom of God. And so we are called to not despise either one another. And brothers and sisters, in the church, there's a huge gap, right? There are captains of industry in the church. There are people that have done very well and have risen to the higher in this world. But in the church, we don't look down at those who haven't attained. We look only, do you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? So, in this new world, we all submit to one another. The child who is the captain of industry will happily submit to the janitor. Because in this new world, it's not that not important person that you have just despised or treated in a less than honorable way has friends. He has friends that go all the way to the very top, because there's only one place that's above all the rest of us, and that's the very throne of God. And we're warned about that. We're warned that if we despise one of these little ones, as if we despise someone else in this kingdom, that that case is going to be come before our King. And so, and it just makes me think, brothers and sisters, because when you look at Genesis chapter 1, one of the things is, before the fall, God had designed man and designed the world, and man was actually to serve the earth and to care for the earth and to care, and he was to have dominion and lordship over all the earth and over all the creatures of the earth, with one exception. Man was not given dominion and power over his fellow man, his fellow image bearer. Before the fall, there was no idea that one man is up here and one man is down here. That's something that came through sin. So, in this new world of, that Christ is creating, we are returning to that ideal. And so, but also there's something else in this kingdom. So, one thing is everyone is equally precious and equally valuable. But the other thing is that in the kingdom, once we have come and entered into the kingdom, we all have a job. We have a calling. And there is a great theme of service to all who are in this new world. For the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And that's something that Jesus continues to say. Why? Because we don't come into the kingdom by anything that we have done. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, all right? But having entered the kingdom, now God calls us to work. He calls us to service. He calls us to join him in building the kingdom. The Apostle Paul actually refers to us as fellow workers with our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been lifted, exalted, forgiven, and given the righteousness of Christ so that we might be able to join in this work. So, where does forgiveness come into all this? What does forgiveness have to do with all of this? Brothers and sisters, forgiveness between Christians and forgiveness for those who are not Christians is the visible glory of the kingdom of God on earth. When we forgive one another, it's an expression of love. When we love one another, even as Christ has loved us, then the world knows that we are his disciples. And how do they know that? Because we're doing something that's alien. It's not of this earth. It's something more. It's something bigger and better. But why? Why is forgiveness alien? And what I'm trying to do, brothers and sisters, is just give us a broader view. Sometimes we can get so stuck on details, we'll try to use details to not forgive each other. And what it means is that we're not seeing the big picture. And what I'm trying to give us today, this morning, is a little bigger view of the big picture. What is the big picture? Why is forgiveness such a big deal? And what makes it so alien? It's alien and it's beautiful. So let's start with alien. There are two reasons that true forgiveness in Christ is alien to this world. The first is justice, and the second is pride. So first, justice. Every human being, even every fallen human being that does not know Jesus, that's still in darkness, has a conscience and has a sense of justice. What is justice? Well, it's a little more detailed than this, but it begins with this idea that we have a knowledge of what is good and evil, what is right and what is wrong. You know, most of the people that make movies and create movies are not Christians. And you can actually see that by much of the content. But one of the things that the movie always runs on is there's got to be a good guy and there's got to be a bad guy. So who's the bad guy, right? You start watching the film and you're trying to identify who's the bad guy. And you know what? It doesn't matter what background you're from, where you're from, Christian, non-Christian, Buddhist, Hindu, or just flat-out agnostic or atheistic even. Everybody knows who the bad guy is. Always. Why? Because he does evil stuff. He does bad stuff, and we all recognize it, right? That means that we have some sense of right and wrong. It means that everybody knows that there's right and wrong. It doesn't matter what background you're from, and it doesn't matter how messed up you are. You might be a drug dealer sitting on a corner, and you watch some young punk come up by some old lady that's got a cane and walking along, and he knocks the cane out and takes her handbag. Even the drug dealer knows that's wrong, right? They know that that's wrong. That guy's a bad guy. He's not a good guy. That is not in any world a good thing. That's the bad guy. We all recognize that. And that's because we all have in us. And that's the reason that the judgment works, brothers and sisters. There's no judgment if we have no sense of right and wrong. If you have a child that's born with a certain way that has a physical impairment and they don't recognize right or wrong, they're not like anybody else because that's something that's, you know, something is wrong with their brain because that's not the way that most of us are created. We are created with a true sense of right and wrong. And we have an innate sense of justice. But what is justice really about? Justice, brothers and sisters, is about relationships between people. Between people on an individual level, but also moving to a whole societal level. Justice is what keeps the relationships on an even keel. So think about the picture of the woman that's got a blindfold and she's holding a set of scales. Now, the way we should be in our relationships is that that scale should be even. We're looking at each other across and things are even. And in most societies, and even in our society, and even in a Christian society, we try to keep those things even, right? So if somebody does something for me, then I do something for them. That helps to keep our relationship in kind of the same balance. What happens when someone wrongs me? Well, now the scales go out of balance. So justice is about bringing those scales back into balance in our relationships. So if someone wrongs me, someone offends me, and that scale is out of whack, then how do we fix it? Right? So that's what justice is about. And our recognition that when someone wrongs us, and we know now that the relationship is out of whack, how do we fix that? How do we bring that back up to the place it's supposed to be? And like I mentioned before, if you're very rich and very powerful and you got everything going for you and you offend me down at the bottom, my chances of getting that scale equaling out is not going to work very good. And by the way, and I'll just throw this in there, why is that such a bad thing? Because there's way more people at the bottom than there are at the top. And every now and then that pyramid just gets flipped because you get enough anger and resentment and hatred. When our relationships get out of whack, somebody owes me and they refuse to pay. Somebody owes me something. Something needs to be done to bring our relationship back. If you don't do it, what happens? This person gets angry. This person can get resentful and hateful. That can drive them to do other things. And of course, if you get a lot of people down here like this, it can be a huge problem. So what justice really is, it's righting the balance that has been thrown off between people because of injustice or wrong. Therefore, our sense of justice requires that offenses, especially against myself, be addressed so our relationship with others can be maintained or brought back into balance. But here's the issue with our sense of justice. Pure justice does not recognize a simple, I'm sorry. Pure justice doesn't recognize, well, I'm sorry. I wronged you, forgive me, let it go. Pure justice says no. Justice says that something has to be done. I have to be compensated to bring this back up. So like in the Old Testament, for example, the law says that if you steal someone's sheep, that you have to pay back what you stole plus 20%. So to keep it simple, if someone steals five sheep from you, then you have to give them back the original five plus one, And the idea being is that at that point, now that wrong has been addressed, justice has been done, and now the scales are now equal again. And the one who has been stolen from has to, the law has taken care of it, justice has been done, and things should be back to where they're supposed to be. And so in this world, when I'm offended, when I'm wronged, and then something needs to be done to take care and to satisfy me and to bring this back up. We don't recognize I'm sorry. Justice doesn't recognize I'm sorry. It's not good enough. So our desire and need for justice is one part of the equation. The other part, brothers and sisters, is human pride. Justice is actually a righteous thing. It's a good thing. Our human pride, and I'm not going to go into detail about this because this is a very deep subject, by the way, because God created us. And pride actually had a place in our creation. But what happened is somehow, somewhere, that pride flew out of control and thought it was something that it is not. But the bottom line is that human pride is like basically kind of the source of all our issues. And human pride takes this idea of justice and amps it way up. Because pride, our human pride in sin, is like a pair of glasses. And this is how those glasses work. When you have offended, when you have wronged me, my glasses, my pride, tells me that the wrong is worse than it actually is. I'm going to magnify or amplify what you have done to me. And that also means I'm going to amplify or multiply what you owe me. But this pride also has a counterpart, right? In the person that has offended you. So here's the person on the other side of the table. And guess what his glasses tell him? So you think that I have offended you. Well, I'm looking at it, and it looks to me like I haven't done anything to you. Maybe I haven't done anything to you at all. Maybe I've done a little bit. You're saying I did this much? I'm telling you at the most I did this much. Right? I'm gonna say that maybe there was a little bit I did, but here's the deal. I know you. I've watched you. I hear you. And the truth is what I said and did to you that was, yeah, maybe a little bit out of line, was only because of what you said and did over here. And brothers and sisters, those two together literally shatter us. Because we can't get to this level place. Because whatever you're willing to pay is never going to be enough to satisfy my pride and what you've done to me. We're never going to be able to hit this place of justice. Because you're always going to see what you've done as smaller. I'm always going to see it as bigger. So you think I'm nobody. You think I'm nothing. That's the result. If I can't get satisfaction from you, what am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to just submit? Am I supposed to just give up? Am I supposed to just let it go? Who am I if people could just walk over me and wrong me and I do nothing? Who am I then? I'm nothing. I'm no one. Right? And in pride, we can't take that. So when the church comes along and people can see us forgiving one another, submitting ourselves, letting ourselves become small, being willing to say, you know what? I don't care what other people think. I want to have peace with my brother. I want to have peace with my sister. I want to have peace with my spouse. And when other people see that, when they see your willingness to submit yourself and to literally kind of become nothing. Right? Think about it in terms of a husband and wife. Let me just draw us a quick illustration. Take a husband and a wife that are fighting. Things are not going good. Actually, a very common thing. And in this particular situation, the husband is maybe 20% wrong and the wife is 80% wrong. Now, I know that that's an improbable thing. Most husbands know that it's the opposite. We just learn that after a while. So, you know, it's like the man is always saying, you know, it's the woman you gave me, and the woman is saying, I was deceived. You are not the man I thought you were. So that's really the usual. That's the more probable situation, but I'm giving us the improbable because we remember improbable more than probable. So the improbable is that the husband is 20% wrong, the wife is 80% wrong, and each of them is looking across the table and saying, how are we going to get to peace? How are we going to get to this place of love and forgiveness, and how's this going to happen? She's not going to bend. I'm not going to bend. I don't know how we're going to make it. But then by the grace of God, this man says, you know what? My Savior literally went to the bottom of all humanity and became less than every human being. He became nothing in the eyes of the world. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to my wife. And I'm going to take full responsibility for everything that I've said and done that is wrong. And I'm not going to say one word about what she's done. I'm not going to say one word about what might have caused me to do this. I'm just going to take full responsibility and repent. That leaves my wife with a choice, doesn't it? Because at first, in her flesh, she's going to say, good, it's about time. He never says he's sorry. Okay, so here it is. That's already, her flesh responds and said, that's good. But then she begins to think about it. And then she starts to think about all the things that she's done and said. She's like, wow, he didn't say one word about that to me. And brothers and sisters, because when we actually do what Christ calls us to do, which is to just let it go, to just take responsibility for what we have done, and then to trust that Jesus Christ will fill in the rest, something glorious and beautiful happens. And why is it beautiful to the world? Why is true forgiveness among Christians and in Christians for the world, why is that beautiful? Well, it isn't necessarily beautiful to every one of them, but it is what God uses to open up the gospel to the world. Why? Because even in sin, we don't recognize a lot of things, but we do recognize this. We recognize that our relationships are shattered. We recognize that there's a 50% divorce rate in marriages among people that used to love each other like crazy. Why? Because we get to the point that we can't love and we can't forgive and we can't repent. We have families everywhere that are dysfunctional. Brothers and sisters who grew up together, loved each other when they were this big, and now, as they've grown, their families have separated because this, you know, I heard from this one that you said this about me, and so on, right? And they start to have kids, and then this family's a little bit better than that family. This family goes to this church instead of that church, et cetera, et cetera. And then we have these divisions between brothers and sisters, between husbands and wives, between families, between cousins, and it just ripples out from there. And everybody sees it. Everybody sees that humanity is broken. We are broken, but how do we fix it? Because if I just let go of everything, what am I? Just a doormat. I'm nothing. I'm no one. But that's what makes the cross so gorgeous. Because someone went in front of us. Somebody that wasn't 20% wrong, and they weren't 10% wrong, and they weren't 1% wrong. They were without sin. Our God said, I'll go first. Here's what I'm going to do. Right? You get the parable of the prodigal son. You see the father running toward his son. The cross is God running towards us. He who did not sin became sin for us. I want to show you my love. I want to show you how much I love you. I will send my son, and I will become nothing in the eyes of the world so that you know that I love you. Believe in him. Trust in him. Trust on what he's doing up there. And know that if you trust and believe in him, I forgive all your sins and iniquities. I will heal you. I will impute his righteousness so that you are as delightful in my eyes as he is. And you know who you are. Should you be delightful in front of a sinless God? No, in my flesh, I will never be delightful to a sinless God. But in Christ, I am sinless. I am righteous. He sees me through the spectacles of Christ. But now he says, in my kingdom, you need to do to others what I have done to you. That's what that whole parable is about. That whole parable is centered around the fact that the king has forgiven all the servants in this kingdom. And what is so disturbing to the kingdom, because it's the servants, his fellow servants, that are actually, and I believe what it does is it reflects Christians who are seeing other Christians that are not forgiving, and they're coming to God in prayer and saying, Father, have mercy on him. Open his heart. Turn him. Because he is despising. This person is despising the king's forgiveness. Whenever you and I don't forgive someone else and we don't let it go, and we grab on and we won't, you know, because think about even the wording of the text. It says that he grabbed him by the throat and he wouldn't let go. And then he cried out, you know, I'll pay you all. But he wasn't able to pay him at that moment. What is that? It's very simply this, brother and sister. There's times that you're going to maybe have a brother or sister that has offended you, and maybe you say something gently, and they don't hear it. Let it go. It's not time yet. True repentance isn't something that's forced. It's something that works from the inside out. God works in us in such a way that I become convicted that if my brother comes to me and he says that I've offended him, my first fleshly inclination is, no, I haven't offended him. And so maybe I go away and I don't say I'm sorry because I'm not sorry. But as I begin to think and pray about it, it begins to hit me. Maybe I have offended my brother. And to not say I'm sorry, on my part, is also to reject the cross. So both he who doesn't let go and he who does not repent in the kingdom, we're both rejecting the cross. We're both rejecting what Jesus has done. Now, I want to finish by just saying this. And this is something, brothers and sisters, I think this is a very deep thing. And it's worthy of more thought. Every time we submit and forgive the one who has wronged us, We are testifying with Jesus, for God so loved the world. Many of us do not understand our own judgment. Our judgment will not be based on all of our sins and iniquities versus God and versus our neighbor. Listen carefully to what Jesus says in John chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now listen. He who believes in him is not condemned. And what does that mean? He who believes in him is somebody who forgives. Every time. From the heart. If you're not forgiving, you're not believing. That's how those are linked. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. And here's why. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There might be people who live and die and never hear of Jesus Christ. And they will not be judged on rejecting Christ. They'll be judged on their own works and deeds according to the standard that was put in their own heart and mind. But for everyone who has heard the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, for everyone who has heard the gospel, you and I will not be condemned for all the things that we've done against God and against one another. We'll be condemned because when God opened up and showed us the grandness, the glory, the excellence, the sweetness, the power of his love, we rejected love. We rejected the love of God given to us in Jesus Christ because he says, I've got a way. I'll make a way for you. You can never fulfill the standard of justice. You can never pay back all that you've done. I'll pay the price. Jesus is the price. He says to all of us, believe in him, and the price is paid. But he wants us to receive it as an act of infinite love. But the only way that we can show that we truly received this infinite love is if we give love. The same kind of love that we receive. We receive the love of forgiveness. He has forgiven us because he loves us. Forgiveness comes out of, it's driven by love. And so when we get angry at someone, and it's easy for us to do, brothers and sisters, we're human, we're flesh and blood, people do things wrong against us. And when we first see it, when we first feel it, we're not thinking about God. But if you're a child of God in Christ, very quickly you need to be thinking about God so loved me. And the only way I can show him how much that means to me, the only way that I can love him back is to forgive. To show this person that has wronged me, that in the name of Jesus Christ, because that's why they're going to come at some point. Even the ungodly were going to come to you and they're going to say, why were you always so nice to me? I was not good to you. I was not nice to you. I was not gracious to you at all. And you were always gracious. You were always warm to me. And you were always, even when I treated you like garbage, the next day you turned around and asked you for something and you gave it to me in just a heartbeat. You didn't even think about it. Why? And you can just say, hey, because that's what my Lord has done for me. That's telling the story. Amen. Father, once again, we come before you and we pray. We know in our flesh that we are sinful and broken, and in our flesh we tend to really see and magnify the offenses against us. And we certainly try to minimize the offenses that we have done against others. But Father, we pray that you would change our glasses, that we would see through the cross, that we would see the greatness of your love for us, that we would be overwhelmed by it, literally. So much so, Lord, that it would drive every relationship that we have. Father, we know that many people that we've had broken relationships with have more than contributed their part in the breaking of that relationship. But Lord, we also know too that it is not good for man to be alone. You created us to have and to be in relationships. Let us stop being so proud and thinking that the relationships that I have that are good right now are enough. I don't need the one that has turned away from me. I don't need the brother or the sister or the friend or the person that I work with. I don't need, if they're angry and they have separated from me, I don't need them. Father, let us not think that way. Let us rather think that you created us in love, for love, to love, and that we might truly love one another even as you have loved us. Father, bless us to be the light of the world. Bless us to be that city on a hill. Bless us, Father, to be stars in the dark night of humanity even right now. All these things, Father, we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Let's turn to number 462, and we'll